It's good to see you there this morning, and I trust you have your Bibles with you. If you do, please turn to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, as we look at the subject this morning, when stormy winds blow. When stormy winds blow, and we are now into this second time the disciples go through a storm. And we did have a message some months back on the first storm recorded in the book of Mark. And so these truths this morning will be a little bit of a refresher on some of what we've already covered, plus some new principles that come out of this second account. So Mark chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 45 to verse 56, and then we'll have a word of prayer and commit the message to the Lord. Okay, the Bible reads, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. When the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. When they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole." When stormy winds blow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, for the wonderful things we can learn in this account before us. Lord, we learn so much about the Lord Jesus and his power, his deity. But Lord, we also learn some wonderful truths about the trials and the storms that we face. Lord, I pray this morning particularly for those who are battling the storms in their lives, that you would use this message to encourage them. Lord, we pray that we would be able to, by your Spirit, understand the principles that are found in this account. And Lord, that these principles would undergird us and strengthen us as we face those storms. So Lord, we ask for your blessing this morning. We thank you again for our Lord Jesus and for the picture of his greatness and his power in this passage before us. May we leave this morning with a clearer vision of him. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You remember the context from our previous message is that our Lord Jesus has just performed that significant miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It was actually more than 5,000, but we know there were at least 5,000 men. Now, John's Gospel records that their response to this was to try and make the Lord Jesus Christ a king. And there was a great desire within the nation of Israel at this time for a political Messiah. They were not so interested in a Messiah that would save them from sin or change their sinful hearts, but they were more interested in a political Messiah who would free them from the tyranny of Roman rule. Well, the Lord Jesus, in response to this, sends the people away. He quickly puts to rest this idea of making him a political Messiah. We know that the purpose of Christ's first coming was not to be a suffering Messiah, to come and to suffer and to die for sin. And we know that in the future, at his second coming, he will come as king. And so the Lord Jesus sends away the people, and he also, interestingly, sends away the disciples. It's very likely that the disciples were caught up in this mood We know from other scriptures that the disciples often had at the forefront of their mind the same sort of idea, that Jesus would be a political Messiah and that they would get to sit and reign with him. In fact, even after the resurrection, you remember in Acts chapter 1, they were still thinking about this whole matter where they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom, wasn't it? Something to that effect. And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, and gets their focus turned to the Great Commission, to the work that God had given them. And so in this account before us, we find that the Lord sends the disciples into another storm. And there are both theological and practical lessons we can learn from this. As we study this account, this miracle of the Lord Jesus walking on the water, we can't but learn some wonderful truths and gain some insights into the person of the Lord Jesus. But this account also speaks to us practically in that it teaches us some important lessons about trials, about storms, about difficulties that we face in the Christian life. And that will be the primary focus of our message this morning. And I would like you to note seven truths in our passage, seven truths or seven principles that will help us go through the storms and the trials in our lives. And it'll be so good for you to get these into your heart and into your mind, as they will help you through the trials and the tests of life. And in fact, some of this outline I picked up from a message I heard some years ago, and the preacher at that time mentioned that he got it from someone else. I don't know where it all goes back to, but there's a few points of this morning's outline comes out of that message I heard, plus a few of my own as well. But most importantly, I want you to see some truths this morning. Notice, firstly, that when stormy winds blow, we need to remember, number one, his providence placed me in the storm. What's the first truth we need to remember when we face the stormy winds? Well, we need to remember that, number one, his providence placed me in the storm. Notice verse 45. And straightway he, what's that word? Constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Notice the command of the Lord Jesus here. There was a constraint in this command. They were forcefully compelled. The word constrained here means to force, to insist, to urge, or to compel. It implies that there was a measure of perhaps reluctance on the part of the apostles, and at the same time a measure of urgency on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. The point here is that God providentially directed these men into a storm. They were constrained by Christ to go into this storm. And we need to remember that too, that in the will of God, God will sometimes direct the boat, the ship of our lives, through stormy waters, that he might be magnified in our lives, that he might accomplish his purposes in our lives. Now, we understand that sometimes in our lives we encounter storms of our own making. Storms of our own disobedience, or maybe the Lord has to chastise us because of some sin or some problem in our lives. But we also need to remember that not every storm is a storm of chastisement. Sometimes the storm is a storm of refinement. That God is working something in our lives through that difficult time. And so the Lord sends these men into the storm. You say, what was the purpose for this? Well, we know the Lord wanted to increase their faith. That would be one reason. I think we get a hint from John 6:15 that it was also the Lord seeking to stop the attempt of the crowd to crown him as a political Messiah. But I think there also, as we'll pick up later, there also was a heart problem that was beginning to develop in the apostles that needed to be addressed. And Mark in particular singles out this problem in verse 52, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And so we need to remember that God's providence at times will place us in storms. The Bible says in verse 47, and when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing. So we see the constraint of the command in verse 45, and then in verse 47 through to 48 there, we see the consequence of the command. What was the consequence of this command of the Lord? Well, it took them into a storm. Now notice the timing of this storm. It was when the even was come. Now understand that this particular time period, referred to as even here, was the second or late evening. The first evening for the Jews was from about 3 o'clock in the afternoon through to about 6 p.m. in the afternoon. The second evening was from about 6 p.m. on through sun, from suns, so from about 6 p.m. or, sunset on. Now, John's account tells us that it was now dark, John 6:17. So this storm came when things were dark. And that's often the nature of trials, isn't it? That they come to us in a night season. And we find them there toiling in the storm. We see the timing of the storm. It was when the even was come. We notice they're toiling in the storm in verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. Now, what was the reason for this toiling? What was the reason for this laboring in the storm? Well, we know that there was a large storm that was underway. Consider the wind. The wind of this storm, the wind, the Bible says, was contrary to them. That means it was against them. They were facing a headwind. This wind is described in John 6:18 as a great wind. And because of the great wind that was blowing, there were great waves, because Matthew describes the ship as being tossed with the waves, Matthew 14, verse 24. John records, John 6:18, that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so these men were toiling in the storm. Can you imagine them there for a moment? Try and put yourself into that boat for a moment in your mind's eye. Feel the tossing of the, feel the crash of the waves over the side and the salt spray. The crash of the thunder, see the lightning flash, feel the wind whipping around your wearied body. This is what the disciples were facing at this time. Now, interestingly, the word toiling here literally means to torture. It's a very strong word. It's this same Greek word is translated torment 8 times in the New Testament and pain once. And so this gives us a window into the physical, mental, and emotional anguish that the disciples were experiencing at this time. They are toiling in rowing. As they're rowing the boat, their muscles have become so tired and weary that they are stretched to the point of pain. You know, I think, though, we see here, as much as the disciples were struggling in the storm, I think we can give them credit for one thing. They didn't turn back. It would have been a lot easier with a headwind to say, listen, fellas, this is a pointless exercise. Let's turn the ship around and just sail back to shore. And may I say that very often in the will of God, as we're seeking to point the direction of our lives in the direction of God's will, sometimes if we're not careful, when the storms erupt, we can be inclined to just turn back. But to the credit of the disciples, they kept the boat pointed in the direction of the will of God. May I encourage you this morning, do not allow the storms that God providentially allows into your lives to blow you out of the will of God. Keep the boat centered on the point of God's will. It would have been easier for them to turn around, but they did not. And so we need to remember that first truth. When stormy winds blow, that his providence placed me in the storm. These disciples were not there by accident. They were not there by happenstance. They were there by design of Almighty God. But there's a second truth we need to remember. When stormy winds blow, number two, his prayers sustain me in the storm. Number one, his providence placed me in the storm. Number two, his prayers sustain me in the storm. What a picture there. Look at verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And I love the little insight of verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing. His prayers sustain me in the storm. In verse 46, we have the offering up of his prayers. We see the Lord Jesus ascend into a mountain. It seems that our Lord Jesus loved to go into mountainous places to pray. And from that vantage point over the lake, he could have that vision to see exactly where the disciples were located, and he could pray for them. Aren't you thankful for the sustaining prayers of our high priest in heaven? What a picture of his intercessory ministry. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:34 that he is the one who makes intercession for us. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." May I encourage you this morning, dear believer, whatever trial you are going through at this time, you can be assured that your great high priest and Savior, Jesus Christ, is interceding for you before the throne of grace in accordance with the perfect will of God. Jesus is praying for you. What a blessing that is. You say, what's he praying? I don't know. But I know this, whatever he's praying, it's in the perfect will of God. And he's praying for you. His prayers sustain me in the storm. So we note the offering of his prayers. Look at the omniscience of his prayers. Verse 48, and he saw them. He saw them. The Lord Jesus had perfect supernatural knowledge of exactly what the disciples were going through. The Lord Jesus knew exactly where they were and what was happening. You say, now why would the Lord delay? We know soon the Lord will come to them on the waves. Why did he withhold his presence at that time? Well, because the Lord was working to his perfect plan. And the Lord's delay in delivering the disciples there was not due to any lack of power on his part, nor was it a desire in the heart of a loving God to be cruel. You can almost feel like, is God cruel? Here I am, Lord, I'm toiling and rowing, I'm struggling, I'm strained, I'm emotionally, mentally and physically distressed. This storm, Lord, is causing me pain. But he does not inflict pain as a evil and cruel master, does he? If the Lord is allowing pain in your life, if he's allowing you to toil and to struggle a little bit in your Christian life, it is working to an ultimate end. It's working to ultimately your good and his glory. He saw them. Isn't that a blessing? You're in the boat this morning, you're toiling, you're struggling. There's noise all around you. There's the wind, there's the waves. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what is happening in your life this morning. The omniscience of his prayers. And so we need to remember, his providence placed me in the storm. His prayers sustain me in the storm. But number three, his presence meets me in the storm. His presence meets me in the storm. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. His presence meets me in the storm. Oh, how we come out of a storm very often with a greater appreciation of the presence of God, a greater knowledge of his ways. We've experienced the touch of his hand in that stormy hour. We've experienced his presence draw near. And you need to remember that this morning, that often the storms of life, though as difficult as they may be, can very often be the times when you will experience a deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus. You will experience deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus. That is why Paul coveted the fellowship of his sufferings. His presence meets me in the storm. Notice a couple of things about this. Notice the moment of his coming. The moment of his coming. The Bible tells us it was about the fourth watch of the night. Now, the fourth watch of the night was a Roman division of time. The Romans would divide the night into four segments or four watches. The first watch was from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch was from 9 to 12 p.m. The third watch was 12 to 3 a.m. and the fourth watch from 3 to 6 a.m. Now, understand, if the disciples left roughly 6 p.m. the night before, they've been rowing now for somewhere between 9 to 12 hours. Now you try rowing that long in the dark and in the storm. But isn't that just like our Lord? He knows exactly when to come. The Lord is never late. He's never early. In relation to our trials, the Lord is always just on time. Praise God for that this morning. The Lord comes to us and he aids us in the storm. The moment of his coming. Think about the miracle of his coming. He cometh unto them walking upon the sea. What a demonstration of the deity and the majesty of the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, surely you don't believe that Jesus walked on the sea. You're crazy to believe that. You're crazy not to believe it when you know who Jesus is. How is it hard for the one who created the wind and the waves to walk upon them? Is it hard for he who holds all things together by the power of his word to have mastery over a storm? It is so small to him. This speaks to us of the deity and the majesty of Jesus Christ. We see him as God the Creator walking upon the sea. I don't let the skeptics intimidate you. They believe in miracles too. You don't believe in those miracles like Jesus walking on the sea. Hang on a moment. You believe that nothing exploded and turned into everything. Before you criticize me and get all silly with me about believing in miracles, you believe in a greater miracle than I do. Do you know that walking upon the waves of the sea is actually spoken of in Job chapter 9, verse 8 as an attribute of deity? Job spoke of this in Job 9, 8, referring to God, and says, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. But think about this for a moment in relation to your storm. Don't you see the picture here? That the storm that was over their heads was under his feet. The storm that was over their heads was under his feet. I don't know what storm you're going through this morning, what trial you've been through this week, but may I just say to you this morning, it may seem absolutely overwhelming to you and it seems to be crashing in over the top of you like that storm upon the disciples, but whatever that storm or difficulty is, it's under his feet. G. Campbell Morgan says, it is too dark for you to see him yet, but he is coming. He cannot leave you alone to perish. And mark this, he is coming over the very waves you are most afraid of. The very waves that threaten to buffet and break you to pieces are the pavement for his blessed feet. Dear brother, sister, this morning, you battling with a storm. There's pain in that storm. There's some toiling going on. He's coming to you. He is coming to you. That storm can't separate you from his love. It feels like it sometimes. It feels like things are dark and things are, the sun is hid from our eyes and that somehow the Lord has forsaken us. Let me just say that that storm can't stop the presence of the Savior drawing near to you. He's coming to you this morning in that storm. His presence meets me in the storm. Fourth principle this morning. His precepts comfort me in the storm. His precepts comfort me in the storm. Verse 49 and 50. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Oh yes, his precepts comfort me in the storm. His word comforts me in the storm. But I want you to notice in verse 49, the confusion of the disciples. Before the Lord spoke, there was some confusion on the part of the disciples. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. Verse 50, for they all saw him and were troubled. Now we notice here that the disciples erred in two ways. They erred mentally, and then they erred emotionally. They erred mentally. The Bible says that they supposed. Now the word supposed here means to imagine as true. In fact, it's interesting, the same Greek word translated supposed here is translated elsewhere, think, 33 times in the New Testament. This tells us that in this storm, there was a problem in the disciples' thinking. And may I just say in love this morning, brethren, that very often when we're in the thick of a trial, when we're in the midst of a storm, sometimes our thinking can err. Sometimes our thinking about certain things is not right. The disciples here made an error in judgment. They thought that they were seeing a spirit. The word spirit there is the word phantom. What's a phantom? Well, they thought they were seeing a ghost, but what they thought was a ghost was actually the Lord Jesus. And sometimes in our lives, we catch a movement, as it were, out of the corner of our eye, and it seems that something unexpected is happening in that storm, and we can sometimes cry out thinking that that movement there is something evil, but it could actually be the Lord. It could actually be the Lord doing something in your situation. And sometimes we have to be careful that our thoughts are not in error to where we attribute the movement of the Savior in my trial to the movement of an evil thing. And what happens so often to dear believers in trials is there's an error in their thoughts in the thick of it all, and we can understand that from the human perspective. I mean, here they are. It's been 9 or 12 hours of strain. They don't have the advantage of any sort of modern lighting. It's dark, it's wet, it's cold. They're straining at the oars. They're mentally frayed. They're emotionally frayed. They're even physically frayed. There's pain involved. And all of a sudden they see this figure walking to them on the sea. We can understand when the mind is stretched and the emotions are stretched, it's so easy to respond in such a way. But we need to remember this in trials, lest we sometimes get off track. You know, maybe you've heard the statement before, perceptions become realities. The problem is that most often our perceptions are not reality. Did you get that? Very often our perceptions are simply not reality. How often we fail to discern the Savior in our storms. Butler says, how often in our troubles we fail to discern the times and situations correctly, but see dreadful phantoms in our troubles when it is Christ working for us. Like the disciples, there is so much flesh in us compared to our faith. So we need to be aware this morning, brethren, if you're going through a trial, be careful before you accept all your thoughts as true. I was trying to teach one of my children. You know, you teach your children certain things, and I was explaining to one of my boys. I said, you know, you don't accept every thought that comes into your mind as true. The mind is a battlefield. And we're foolish to just accept whatever thought pops into our mind as being true. Very often our thoughts are not right. And particularly when we're under strain and when we're in the midst of trials, you say, well, what do I do? Well, you need to be careful in the midst of a grievous storm to listen more carefully to the sound of His voice than to the sound of your own thoughts. Let us be more careful to listen for His voice, speaking above the noise of the wind and waves than the thrashing of our own minds. You see, there was a storm external to the disciples, but there was a storm going on inside as well. Isn't that often the case? External pressures, internal reactions. And so they erred mentally. that then led to their error emotionally. They cried out. Got to be careful in a trial when your emotions are raw, when you're hurting, that you don't react emotionally to something that's actually the touch of the Lord in your life. And sometimes it's frightening, or it can seem frightening what the Lord is trying to do. But keep the boat pointed in the right direction this morning. Trust the Lord. They cried out. This is a very strong phrase. It means they screamed in terror. Now, these men were not sissies. These were strong men. At least four of these men were hardened fishermen. They knew this lake like the back of their hand. This was not the first time they had seen a storm. Amazing, isn't it? It's almost like they were more afraid of the Lord than the storm. Now, I understand it can be hard sometimes, because we understand that in any trial, sometimes Satan's trying to get in there too and do something. As in the case of Job, you see Satan's trying to work out his purposes, God's trying to work out his purposes, and it comes down to Job submitting to the Lord's purposes, not the enemy's purposes. So it can be hard when things are dark to sometimes discern, is this the devil or the Lord? But listen carefully for his voice. That's how you'll know the voice of his, the words of his voice. Have you ever erred emotionally because you erred mentally in a storm? So we notice the confusion of the disciples, but notice then the consolation of the Lord, verse 50. The consolation or the comfort of the Lord. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. His precepts comfort me in the storm. The Lord Jesus straight away responds to these men, though they made a mistake and an error in judgment. He quickly moves to reassure them of who he is. And he exhorts them, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Rejoice. Don't be afraid. How often in the Word of God do we read the phrase, fear not? Fear not. How often our Heavenly Father tells us again and again, don't be afraid. Why is it that the Lord has to tell us that so often? Because our natural propensity is to fear, to be afraid. Aren't you thankful that the Lord speaks to us in our storms and the Word of God brings us comfort? So we have an exhortation, twofold exhortation, to be of good cheer. There's to be joy. The Lord exhorts us to be joyful, to rejoice in the Lord always, and to not be afraid. And standing between these two commands, these two exhortations, are the words, I am. And you know, without the I am standing in the center of those two commands would be impossible. Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now that phrase, it is I, the words are literally I am. Two words in the Greek language, ego, eimi. Jesus is saying, I am. I am. Who's the I am? The I am in the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14, is a name of Jehovah God. You say, who is Jesus this morning? Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is God incarnate. And Jesus used this title of himself many, many times in the Gospels. He says, I am He, seven times in John's Gospel. It is I, four times in the Gospels. Again, that's all coming from that same Greek phrase. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You say, why can I have courage in the storm that I'm facing this morning? How can I be of good cheer? How can I not be afraid? Because standing between those two commands stands Jesus, the great I am, who is the one who will enable you and empower you. Jesus is God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am. You know, in John 18, when the mob came to arrest the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus simply uttered those two words, I am, and that mob was knocked to the ground by the power of God. Why? Because this is a title of deity. Jesus is God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. The consolation, confusion of the disciples, but then the consolation of the Lord. His precepts comfort me in the storm. The words of Christ, the word of God. Fifth principle this morning, his power enables me in the storm. Turn over to Matthew's account for this one, just briefly, Matthew chapter 14. His power enables me in the storm. Matthew 14. Same story, but Matthew adds an account about Peter. As soon as the Lord Jesus had said these words, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, Matthew records that Peter responds, verse 28 of Matthew 14, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? His power enables me in the storm. Look at the faith of Peter. Look at the faith of Peter in verse 28 and 29. We note the action of his faith. Verse 28, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter could be impulsive at times, but on the positive side, Peter was willing to take a step out of the boat for the Lord. It would have been easier for Peter to stay within the apparent safety of the boat, but Peter wanted to experience the Lord's blessing upon his life, wanted to experience the power of God. And, you know, that's important that we be willing to take the first step of faith. But where Peter erred, we often also err in that we think sometimes that after we've made that critical decision, after we've made that critical step, that the battle's over. But may I say this morning that when you're in the will of God and walking in the will of God, the first step is the first hurdle you're going to have to get over, but then there's going to be further struggles and further contests for you to face as you progress in the will of God. Faith of Peter, the action of his faith, the revelation for his faith with the Lord Jesus says, come. Now, for Peter to step outside of the boat without that one word from the lips of the Lord Jesus, would have been presumption. And our faith is based upon revelation. Our faith is based upon the Word of God, and that one word contains sufficient power for Peter to step out and to walk the Christian walk, as it were. And may I remind us this morning that the Christian life from start to finish is a miracle walk. It's a stepping out in faith upon the Word of God, the commands of God. Jesus issues the command and says, come. And Peter's job was to respond and to step out in faith, and God would do the rest. And that's exactly how you're going to live the Christian life. You are not going to live the Christian life in your own strength and your own power. As soon as you do that, you'll see, as with Peter, you will sink, you will fail. But our job is to step out in faith on the basis of the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus does the rest. The faith of Peter. Then we note the failure of Peter, verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, don't you see the picture here? Peter steps out of the boat. God's power enables him to do the impossible. He begins to walk on the water. He's looking to the Lord Jesus. So long as he was looking to the Lord Jesus, the wind and the waves could have no effect upon him. He could just walk and do the impossible. But Peter's failure is that he shifted his focus from the Lord to the wind and the waves. And that's human, isn't it? That's our tendency, isn't it? To turn our focus from the Lord Jesus. So long as we're looking to the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we can walk the Christian walk, we can live the Christian life through his power. But if we're not careful like Peter, we can very soon be diverted to looking at the wind and the waves. And as soon as you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus, as soon as you stop exercising faith and that walk of dependence upon the Lord Jesus as a Christian, you will fail in the Christian life. Something happened to Peter's focus. Something happened to his faith. His faith faltered when this change in focus took place. Something happened then to his footing. He sunk. He began to sink. And he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." You know, Peter may have had a failure. He took his eyes off the Lord for a moment. But at least Peter knew that even in failures, the place to go is still the Lord. And very often in our Christian walk, we're going to have failures. We're going to falter. There are going to be times when we trip and stumble. There are going to be times when we take our eyes momentarily off the Lord and we find ourselves sinking into the waters of the self-life or a sinful life, whatever it be. But you say, "Pastor, this morning I have failed the Lord. What's the answer?" Well, the answer, like Peter, is to go back to the Lord. "Lord, help me." Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" It's good to know, isn't it, this morning, that the Lord is there. Yes, to empower us to walk for him in victory, but he's also there to help us in our failures and to reach down and lift us up. You know, there's a little gospel application here. We know Peter was a saved man, but some have seen in this, and I see it too, a picture of the gospel. And I think the hymn writer picks up on that when he says, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I." Maybe this morning that's the starting point for you. Maybe you're not even a Christian. You can't even begin to take the baby steps of the Christian walk. You can't even begin to step out in faith until you first know the Lord Jesus. And that's the picture the Bible presents to us, that we're all sinking in sin. We are without strength. The Bible says in Romans 5 that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. So his power enables me in the storm. Back now to Mark chapter 6, point number 6 now, his peace calms me in the storm. His peace calms me in the storm. Mark chapter 6 and verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." His peace calms me in the storm. We see the Lord Jesus delivers in the storm. He delivers in the storm. As soon as the Lord Jesus entered into the boat, the wind ceased, the Bible says. And it's good to know that those storms that we face, the trials that we face, will end in accordance with the Lord's will. Psalm 89 verse 9 says, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." Christ's presence brings peace, doesn't it? In the storm. He delivers in the storm. He delivers from the storm. John 6:21 tells us, "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." It's interesting sometimes to just meditate on this account and just single out all the miracles that took place. There was more than one. It wasn't just the miracle of walking upon the sea. This was another one of them. It means that John indicates that as soon as the Lord Jesus entered the boat supernaturally appeared at the land whither they went. That's what it says. "Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." You say, surely you don't believe that happened. Yes, I do. You're crazy not to believe it if you understand who Jesus is. And so his peace calms me in the storm. Number seven, and lastly this morning, seventh truth we need to remember when stormy winds blow. Number seven, his purging refines me in the storm. His purging refines me in the storm. Verse 52, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Yes, the Lord has a purging work to do in my storm. You know, there's nothing quite like storms to bring to the surface the spiritual blind spots in our lives. There's nothing quite like storms to bring the condition of our hearts to the surface. And this is an amazing thing. I mean, the apostles, the disciples had seen the Lord work so miraculously. They had just witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, can you imagine seeing a miracle of that magnitude? And yet in the face of God's moving, in the face of God's a clear demonstration of God's power, there was subtly and slowly a problem occurring within the apostles' hearts, to where the Bible says their hearts were hardened. They did not consider the miracle of the loaves because their heart was hardened. So the disciples had a twofold problem the Lord was dealing with in this storm. They had a head problem and a heart problem. A head problem and a heart problem. They considered not. That's the head problem. The word here means to consider, means to set or to bring together. It means to understand. In other words, the disciples should have reasoned that if the Lord had the power to feed the 5,000 by multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish, he could also exert that supernatural power to quiet the wind, still the sea, and walk on the surface of the water, says Woost. But the head problem was really linked to the heart problem. Their heart was hardened. The word hardened here has the idea of calloused. This word hardened is translated blind 2 times elsewhere in the New Testament. And so it was, in one sense, it was an appropriate response that the disciples were amazed beyond measure and wondered. But by this stage, they should have had an appreciation more of the power of God. They should have joined the dots with some things. You know, it's a frightening thing, isn't it, that our hearts are so deceitful that even in the face of the miracle-working power of God occurring before our eyes, our hearts can still get hard. You ever seen that in churches? A soul passes from death unto life, gets saved. Another soul passed from death unto life, gets saved. Some believer gets revived. It's like the handiwork of God is working all around them, and yet there's this insidious bent of the heart. Now, why was it that the disciples were hardened? I don't know for sure, but let me just give you a suggestion. Perhaps it was because the Lord's decision in relation to their messianic hopes was contrary to their thinking. It's just an idea. You get the sense from John chapter 6 that the disciples were probably getting whipped up in this political movement and the Lord went against all of their hopes and expectations. The Lord didn't do what they were expecting him to do. The Lord didn't do what they wanted him to do. Except the crown. The Lord says, "No, fellas, get in the boat. It's time to get out of here. This is not a part of my will. It's time to send the multitudes away." Could it be that perhaps it was because the Lord did not do what they thought he should do that their hearts became a bit hard towards him? I don't know. But that can happen. Storms have a way of revealing our hearts. In fact, I've often said the trials and the tests that come our way don't usually create the problems in our hearts. They usually simply reveal them. Church difficulties, church struggles, trials that sweep over a congregation, they don't often create the problems, though they often get. Often the storm gets the blame for the problems. The church was fine until this happened. No, no, no. The storm is simply revealing where all of our hearts are at. You see, the Lord's purging refines me in the storm. And we need to be aware of this, that sometimes the Lord is going to, amongst other things, allow us through a difficult spot so that some of the dirt can come to the surface in our lives. Going through a book recently about Isabel Kuhn, actually it's an audio book, and when she was on her way to China on the ship, there was an older missionary by the name of Ruth Paxton who'd been a missionary in China for many years, and she would have daily Bible studies with the new missionary candidates, and she would, particularly the ladies there, and have devotions with them. And she made a statement that shocked Isabel Kuhn. She said, "When you get to China and you start to work amongst other missionaries," she said, "all the scum of your nature will rise to the top." And as a young woman without much experience, with all the hopes of missionary work before her, she thought, that sounds a little bit over the top. That sounds a little bit, surely we don't have scum in us. Until a bit later, once she's on the field, started to face some of the tests, stormed out of the house on her husband and walked down the street for hours, and then she began to realize those words came back to her, "All the scum of your nature is going to rise to the top." And there's a bit of dirt in all of us, isn't there? A lot of it, actually. And there's nothing quite like a storm to cause the scum in our nature to rise to the top. Rather than entrenching yourself in pride and refusing to recognize that heart problem, maybe you should acknowledge that the Lord has put you in that storm to reveal that heart problem so that you can grow. That's the hand of love. The Lord doesn't want us to go on in the Christian life with a hard heart. He'll let us know if we're listening. Be careful in storms that your heart does not grow hard. There are many believers this morning who have joined the queue of smoking wrecks by the highway of the Christian life. Because they encountered a storm. And for whatever reason have failed to come through it with victory, or perhaps haven't fully resolved things in their hearts and minds, and they simply join the queue, as I say, of smoking wrecks by the highway of the Christian life and say, "I'm parking here, that's it." Don't do that. Whatever storm you're going through this morning, Don't do that. Keep the ship of your life pointed in the direction of God's will, come what may. Be sensitive to the voice of God. Allow His purging work to take place in your life. It may not be that you're living in outright sin and compromise. It could just simply be that there is this insidious hardening of the heart that is subtly taking place in your life for whatever reason. And the Lord in His mercy will use the toiling and the rowing and the pain and the struggle to bring it to the top so that you might be more for Him. His purging refines me in the storm. John Phillips says the disciples were not gospel hardened, they were glory hardened. Interesting thought. We talk about sinners who are gospel hardened. They've heard the gospel so many times and their hearts hardened under it. For the disciples, they had seen the glory of God displayed before their very eyes, and they had become glory hardened. When stormy winds blow, seven truths there that I trust will help you. Remember, His providence placed you in the storm. His prayers will sustain you in the storm. His presence meets you in the storm. His precepts comfort you in the storm. His power enables you in the storm. His peace will calm you in the storm, and His purging will refine you in the storm. Trust that might be a help to some of you this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we